Sundays in Lent. There are the five numbered Sundays, and then there is Palm Sunday. Now, I am not going to get into a discussion of when you count the days of Lent, there are actually 46, and we talk about the 40 days of Lent, so what happened to those six Sundays? We will not discuss that now. But what's important to know is that we are now reaching that middle section of Lent because today is the third Sunday of Lent. So of the six Sunday preliminary season for the celebration of Easter, we are about in the middle of it. And an interesting thing happens in the readings that we hear this week. First of all, some things don't change in the reading. Throughout Lent, in that first reading, we hear about the salvation history of the people of Israel. We heard about Noah. We heard about Abraham and Isaac. Today, we hear about the covenant, and we hear one version of the Ten Commandments from the Old Testament. Lots of time could be spent just unpacking what we heard in that first reading. And that's typical throughout Lent, that we hear about the salvation history of Israel, preparing us for our own salvation history. The second reading throughout Lent has two kind of dual purposes about repentance and also baptism. Repentance, in its truest sense, means thinking differently about things, looking at the world in a different way. And when you think about those preparing for baptism, they really are preparing to look at the world in a different way. And today's reading, Paul talks about that because he says that what he believes in and those that believe with him is foolishness to the Greeks and is not convincing to the Jews who want a sign. So it is looking at the world in an entirely different way. So those readings kind of fit the general pattern of these six Sundays of Lent. However, something different happens in the gospel this week. The first 2 weeks of Lent, no matter what cycle we're in, no matter which gospel we're reading from, first of all is about the temptation in the desert, and then about the transfiguration. And those two gospels are kind of like the bookends for this entire season. And they remind us that the season that we are in is not Lent. The season we are in is Easter, and Lent is part of the Easter season that prepares us. So we are in the desert with Jesus during this time, but last week we were reminded what the end of the story looks like. After suffering and death, there is resurrection and triumph and transfiguration. And this year we heard about those versions of temptation and triumph from Mark. Something changes today. Did you hear that? We're no longer hearing from Mark's gospel. Why is that? It is not a deep theological reason. It's a very simple one. Mark's gospel is very short. There's not enough of Mark's gospel to fill up an entire liturgical year. So John's gospel is used to supplement Mark's gospel. Today we heard from the gospel of John, and we'll be hearing from the gospel of John for the next Sundays of Lent. Here's another little catch, though. If you were to go to an 11:30 Mass during the third, fourth, and fifth Sunday of Lent, you'd hear from the Gospel of John, but you'd hear slightly different readings than you'll hear at the other Mass. Why is this? Not just to confuse you. It's because at the 11:30 Mass, the catechumens attend that Mass, those who are preparing for baptism, which in a way is the truest meaning of Lent, the preparation for baptism at Holy Saturday. And at those Masses, you'll hear the three great conversion stories from the Gospel of John, the woman at the well, the man born blind, and the raising of Lazarus. At all the other Masses, we will hear from the Gospel of John, not those little mini dramas, but selections from John's Gospel that make sense during Lent. And so the first one we heard today, it's about the cleansing of the temple. All right, all four of the evangelists, and this is kind of unique, all four of them have that story of the cleansing of the temple. What's interesting about John's version is it happens right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Literally, he goes from the wedding feast in Cana to the cleansing of the temple. So from wine to whips, the beginning of Jesus' ministry. The other evangelists put this right before he enters Jerusalem, the final time. In John's gospel, Jesus goes to Jerusalem several times. In the other gospels, there's only one trip to Jerusalem. So the cleansing of the temple is what we hear about. Next week, we'll hear about his encounter with Nicodemus. And then finally, on the fifth Sunday, we'll hear about Jesus after he enters Jerusalem for the last time in John's gospel. The cleansing of the temple. It's very dramatic, isn't it? I mean, there have been many paintings about the cleansing of the temple, the chasing out of the merchants and of the money changers. And in the text itself, there are really two movements to what we heard today. The first part is the driving out of the merchants and the money changers. And then the second part is Jesus' prediction of his own death and his rising again by comparing himself to the temple. As is typical with the Gospel of John, there's a lot packed in there. And you could spend a lot of time looking at either of those two pieces, which are integral to what we heard in the Gospel tonight. But what caught my eye was at the very end of the reading, a little piece that really serves as the segue to what we'll hear next week when Jesus encounters Nicodemus. And it almost seems like a little throwaway, but here's what caught my eye. But Jesus would not trust himself to them because he knew them all and did not need anyone to testify about human nature. He himself understood it well. He himself understood human nature well. He himself understood human nature well. Fascinating little line. It typically happens like this in the Gospel of John. There'll be a complex story or complex undertaking, and then these real simple little lines will pop up in it, like, for he understood it well. He understood human nature well. On one level, it reminds us, doesn't it, that Jesus, according to Christian belief, is fully human and fully divine. Therefore, he understands human nature well. And it can mean, on one level, that he can empathize with the struggles that we put up with, particularly as we move through this wilderness of Lent. But unfortunately, I don't think that's the way that John is taking it, because it says that, but Jesus would not trust himself to them because he knew them all. He kind of knew the dark side of human nature too. And isn't that what the driving of the merchants and the money changers of the temple is really about? Isn't it about those parts of, well, some people who want to portray Jesus as a reformer or even a revolutionary frequently come to this part of his ministry and show how he was opposed to the structures of the time that oppressed people, and how he would, and it's debated over and over again, how Jesus would use violence to achieve his own ends. But I'm not going to go there. I think there's something else going on in those two pieces of the gospel that maybe might be a little richer for reflection on a personal level. Jesus compares his body to the temple. Interesting, isn't it? The place where the Lord resides is himself. Think of all the different ways that we use the term body. It could be applied to society, the body of society, and Jesus is driving the merchants and the money changers out of that piece of society. It could be the church. What are those things in the church that need to be driven out of the church? But in the spirit of Lent, I think the place where we really need to focus is ourselves. I think we need to think about ourselves, our body, as the temple, like Jesus compared his body to the temple that we have been given, and think about what merchants and what money changers have we allowed to take up residence in this temple. What are those things that are part of our behavior, part of our day in, day out lives, that we really wish weren't there, or somehow compromise who we are as Christians, are trying to be Christians? Who are the money changers? Who are the merchants in the temple that's been given to us? But here's the key point. Jesus drove the money changers and the merchants out. This isn't something that each and every one of us takes on alone. It's what we take on with Jesus's assistance. We call on Jesus, particularly during this time of preparation for Easter, to help us rid ourselves of the merchants and the money changers that have taken up residence in the temple that we've been given. It's not just our job. In the gospel, it's Jesus who does that. So if you're feeling like it's really hard to get rid of those merchants and money changers, you know who to call. Call Jesus. He's the one who drives them out of the temple. And you know, and that can be frightening, can't it? Why should I invite him in? Because, well, I don't want him to know about that. That doesn't sound right. That's where that last line comes in again. He himself understood it well. He himself understood human nature well. You call Jesus is because he understands human nature. You call him in because he's the one who can help restore human nature. Like all the best of Scripture, that little line about Jesus understanding human nature, understanding us, does two things at the same time. It challenges us. It challenges us to allow him to come in and cure the nature that is ours, but equally importantly, it consoles us because he knows human nature.